say is that things are not necessarily what they seem. Beanie talked about, you know, standing in a place where God sees who you really are in spirit and mind and heart. He knows you. But actually that we would see one another in the same way. That things are not always as they seem. And now Paul, even dealing with churches as a leader, the one who actually planted the Corinth church, he planted the Corinth church, he spent time with them, he established the leadership, he established the church, got it going, and then he went on to plant other churches. You would think they would have no question over who Paul is, right? Not the case. As soon as he was questioned by others in the community who were called super apostles, he was actually having to defend himself, believe it or not. He planted the church. I mean, this is like the father of their faith, and he is being questioned on who he is by someone who's Johnny come lately, who has known him for 10 minutes and hasn't understood anything about them. But Paul is going to draw their hearts back to the place where he first laid the foundation. I want you to hear as we read this chapter, he doesn't compare himself with others. He doesn't say, they're trying to pull you this way, I'm going to pull you that way. He says, I'm going to draw you to Christ. And that is what true ministry looks like. And it's not always as it seems. Do you know the moment that you were saved, the moment that the gospel hit your life, took hold of your life and you responded to it, you became a part of Jesus' ministry? A lot of Christians think that ministry is what happens at front on Sunday. Ministry is what happens through Jesus all the time to anyone who's available. And I love that we can say from the moment I was engaged with this, I might not know everything about what I need to do in it or how to serve or how to love, but you're engaged with Jesus' ministry. You are engaged with the service of the King. And that is what we get to live in. So those who are servants of the Almighty King who stand here this morning, I mentioned this quote last week, but I think it's worth reiterating. D.A. Carson says this. He's a guy who knows a lot about the Bible, and he's read a lot about the church, and he led a church. And this is what he says. The true strength of God's kingdom is not the promise of immunity from attack. So if you're here today thinking we're inside these four walls, I want to be a Christian so I can hold on for heaven, I want to make this, you know, a heavenly retirement home, then that's really not what God's saying. You are actually holding the unanswerable weapon of truth. God's power to disseminate every lie over every person's life, including your own. That is what we hold. This is not a protectionism. We're not trying to protect, you know, what God's done and let's get through to heaven. We're actually saying by the very deposit he's given us of his truth, we wage war against everything that is lies and that is not God's view. Two amens. Awesome. Thank you for your willing service. But 2 Corinthians 10, Paul runs into some challenges with the very church that he planted. And I want you to look out for these today. In 2 Corinthians 10, he's like, the gospel ministry is not what it seems, guys. I don't know what you think gospel ministry is. I don't know what you think a gospel minister does. But Paul's saying, it's different to what you think. It's not getting all the acclaim. It's not being impressive in speech. It's not being able to, you know, do a show on a stage. It's not any of those things. It's something different. And after just having the relief, as we read about a few weeks ago, of realizing that this church has restored its concern for him and is loving, you know, the reality they've dealt with, some of the challenges that he'd suggested, he hears from one of his friends, this is now dealt with. Wow, what an amazing relief. This church has now restored their heart for God and for me because this has changed. He receives another report after sending friends that now there is these super apostles. Paul actually refers to them as super apostles. Paul uses good old-fashioned Aussie sarcasm a lot in this passage. See if you can pick it up. He's like saying, I've been made an apostle by Christ. Who are these guys? Super apostles. What are they? He's actually having a go. He's having fun. And he's saying, who are these clowns who've turned up masquerading as the real deal? But the concern for him is the church is actually taking them seriously. And even to the point where they're discrediting Paul. There's a new crisis of culture happening. The Corinthian culture, if anyone stood up, spoke well, was able to be influential in a monetary sense in the church, was capable, that was the culture of the day, people would listen to them. Not those who had laid their lives down. Like Paul, who was suffering and getting beatings and all of these things. It was like, ooh, I don't want to do that. And he has to bring another defense of the gospel, which is greatly helpful to us today. We're going to look at four things. What it is for us to be in Christ, what it is for us to be in the Spirit, what it is for us to be actually walking this out, and what it is for us to be indeed, you know, not just in word, but indeed being the people that God's called us to be, all right? We're going to look through these things, and we use Paul's writings to do it. We're going to say, it's not good enough for us to masquerade this on the outside. We know that when we're in Christ, when we're in the Spirit, when we are in the Word, and we know we're indeed walking this out, that we are a representation of Christ, because that's what Paul says. But I want to remind you of this about increase. To be in Christ, this is John the Baptist speaking in John 3, he says this, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, John talking of himself because he'd seen Jesus, he's like, this is the bridegroom. This is the true bridegroom. When he saw it, no one else could see it, but John the Baptist saw Jesus and he's like, let me tell you who that is. That is the bridegroom. And I am the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, when we truly see Jesus, when we truly see who he is, it's like, come right in. Come right into my life. Come right into my friends' lives. Come right into the family of God. Take your rightful place. We are his friends. We are his servants. We are not the bridegroom. Why is that important? Because that was Paul's perspective. He was a friend of Christ, someone who wanted to see the bride and the bridegroom come together. Got it? Here we go, 2 Corinthians 10. So how do we grow in the gospel way that Paul was talking about? Paul says to the church, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you. This is urgent. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he identifies himself in that same way. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness and such confidence as to count on showing you against some who suspect us walking according to the flesh. Paul was being accused by these super apostles of walking according to the flesh. He ramps up. For though we walk in the flesh, he's like, I'm in a body. We are not waging war against the flesh. I'm not waging war against anybody. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And that word destroy is a verb, not a noun. It means active, disarming, disempowering, immediate active reality in someone's life. And strongholds means bring down. To actually bring down something that's holding over someone's life. So he's saying, I'm not doing this in my body and out of fleshly desire. I'm doing this out of spiritual desire because the Spirit of God has come upon me. I've been born of the Spirit, and now I want to see everyone else set free to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's firstly saying, like Christ. There's only one time in Scripture where Jesus talks about himself and he refers to himself as meek and gentle. When it comes to dealing with us face to face, he doesn't need to show who he is. When we see him, we know him. His authority is immediately understood. And so when Paul goes on, he says, we destroy arguments and lofty opinions. Now, of course, in the West, I don't think we've got any strong arguments or lofty opinions that are against God, do you reckon? Are you kidding? We've got even worse than that. We've got a freedom that anybody can say anything they're thinking and think that it doesn't get held to account. Particularly if it's an opinion. Oh, it's just an opinion. It's just my truth. Paul's addressing it, first century church. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Wow. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So Paul's saying, hey, church, we're meant to be the most discerning people on the planet. You should know the difference between vain arguments, opinions, and the truth of God. And when the truth of God comes, which you didn't conjure from Google or AI, that you got from God himself into your heart, then you are able to respond and say, actually, God is doing this. And I am going to take it captive, and I am going to be settled in the fact that this is what God's saying. Even this morning, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. And he can be bringing this word to your heart. Maybe he has bring it through this week. And as we're reading this, as I'm speaking, you're like, oh, that's God. I take that captive. I take that in. I dispense with anything else. And we know the difference because one comes with pride and the other one comes with humility. So Paul says, I'm coming with the humility of Christ, his meekness and his gentleness to you. I haven't been so bold and try to demonstrate this with acts like the super apostles were doing. I'm going to actually come gently because we're in relationship. We're actually in relationship. We're brothers and sisters first and foremost. I don't need to lord over you. We're going to go into that in a minute. But he'd settled in his heart, I'm a captive to Christ. As we need to settle in our hearts, I'm a captive to Christ. I'm sold out to his truth. When his truth comes, I take it captive. I agree with it. I settle it in my life. But if it's an argument that comes from pride or an opinion that puffs up, I'm going to leave it alone. It's not for me. Pride will bring you down. Humility will see God raise you up. It says he opposes the proud. God opposes pride. Why? Because it makes light, makes small of God, and makes much of us. When actually humility says, I'm going to decrease. I see Jesus is here. He's in the room. I'm going to decrease and I want him to increase. God loves it. He loves humility. Not false humility. I know I could do that, Jesus, but I'll let you do it this time. That's false humility. Real humility says, I can't do anything without you. Jesus said to the Father, apart from you, I can do nothing. Nothing. So he was a body carrying the Spirit and the Spirit's desires and power, not a body carrying fleshly desires, heart desires for himself. And he's bringing this contrast. And he goes on to say, that's in the Spirit. Now he's saying in the Word, look what is before your eyes. He's actually being a little bit ironical here, Paul. He's saying, it's right in front of you. I've walked this out. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Look really closely. If you're in Christ, then that is what we are experiencing. That is how we are. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and for not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightened. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Paul's saying, hey, guys, I love the fact that we can be real with one another because we're both in Christ. But I'm not trying to frighten you with the depth of the letters that I'm writing to you. I'm trying to say, look what's before your eyes, look what's before my eyes, and we're walking in this. I'm not wanting to lord it over you. I'm wanting to remind you. I'm not wanting to destroy you. He is saying, I do want to destroy all the lofty opinions and the arguments that the super apostles are bringing, but he's saying, I'm not wanting to destroy you. I'm actually wanting to be with you as the church. I'm a brother and I'm amongst you. I'm not above you. That is how any leader should be. But obviously he's addressing what they've written. He's obviously got a recount. Isn't this real? He's seen it on Facebook. He's caught up on Twitter. Someone of one of the super apostles has accused him of something. And he says, addressing that, for they say, who's they? Watch out for the they, these, and those, all right? Even in Jesus' work, they, these, and those. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Wow. Woo. Okay. So they reckon that Paul's description, he was short, bald, and bowed-legged. Unimpressive, apparently. Some of you might say, hey, on a minute. So if it was by outward appearance, this guy's not really the stature they were looking for. You know, super apostles should have good teeth, good hair, you know, a good complexion. And speak nicely, and definitely don't frighten people. Don't address anything that's going to be a problematic issue for their life. Just get them coming along, putting their money in the pot, and delivering what's needed. Or even better, run a YouTube channel where you don't have to engage them at all. Sorry, that's not in that day, but... But they're saying to him, he's too weighty, he's too strong, he's bringing things that are too hard, and therefore, you know, you need nicer things that tickle your ears, warm your body, and send you home feeling great about yourself, even though your life sucks. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Bring some power, do some things. Make it happen, mate. Well, Paul is saying to them in verse 11, let such a person, man, that's direct, isn't it? Understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do in present. I.e., when I'm away from you, I'm going to say things because you know who I am. But when I'm with you, I'm going to live it out in front of you. Because I'm a brother in the faith, as we're saying, and I'm walking this out in front of you because it's not about words then, it's about what it looks like. Got it? Maybe not. Let me say it in this way. They say, in accusation to Paul, less talk, more action, mate. And he retorts and comes back to them and says, you're all talk and no action. I'll talk when I'm away. When I'm with you, I'll live it. Right in front of you. We used to have a saying as an eldership, just live that out the room. Because that's what you do with arguments and opinions. Just live that out the room. Because usually it's just hot air and it's unlivable. Anyway, no amens on that one. We're getting better now. It's good. We're in the Pauline reality. But outwardly impressive and spiritually impotent is what Paul was saying of these guys. You might be outwardly impressive, but you're actually spiritually impotent. Nothing's actually happening in you and through you towards these people. I don't need to come in with great words and great preachers because I'm living it out among them. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, right through. So even others will believe. This is what he's saying to us as Christians. Let's live in a different way. Let's live above the reality of this world. Live in the Spirit and live by the Word. The Word gets lived out. It is living and active. Remember that? We claim that when we want something to happen in us. Hey, Lord, the Word is living and active. It will not return to you void. And then we're like, God's like, yeah, so live and act it. And we're like, oh, hang on a minute. But that will mean people might see me. They might see the bubble bath coming out. They might see stuff running into my workplace, into my family. Absolutely. That is growing in the gospel way. God wants to do that. In word, he wants it to activate in our lives towards others. And you know when he's talking in this scripture, it's so helpful where he says in chapter 12, he says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul's saying, these super apostles haven't even understood the basics of the gospel. That when we come to Christ, we are locked in on him as his people. We are immovable in our love for him. And nothing else can tear us away from that. And once we have had that experience, we are no longer those who live by comparison. We used to live by comparison because that's how the world works. You just look to the person next to you to try and work it out and how am I meant to be living and what am I meant to be having and whatever. No, we've become free of that. I'll have what you're having, Lord. whatever you want, I'm going with that. And suddenly comparison is stripped off of our lives and we no longer live in comparison. Even better than that, we live under his commendation. I know who you are. I know what I want to do with you. And I know what is going to be best for you. Thank you, Lord. I am now free of comparison. Wow. What would you do with your money, your time, your efforts, your energy, your calendar, if you were free of comparison? Don't think too much, John. That could be explosive. That's a bubble bath ready to happen. You have had, this is what he's saying, as every believer, when you receive Christ, you have had spiritually imparted the knowledge of God about what he wants to do in and through your life that you're unpacking for the rest of your days and into eternity. You've had it spiritually imparted what they're trying to get by knowledge. You haven't got enough years to get that into your brain and work out, now how is humanity, what's the purpose of all this? Just receive it, let it be imparted to you, and then live it. Get started. It's helpful, isn't it, what Paul says? He's like, I'm not going to, you know, measure myself by human knowledge. Now, let's just remember here, Paul could have gone back with, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a dual citizen, Rome and Jewish. I'm someone who can speak multilingual languages. I've been into more countries than you have. I've been through more. He could have said all that. And he'll say some of that in the next chapter. But what he's actually saying is, I'm just like you. We have received a knowledge that is not from ourselves. It has been imparted to us. We know it and we're living it out. How have you become deceived, he's saying. How have you become self-indulgent or listening to these self-preserving people? There's an extension. There's no comparison now in Christ. There's no measurement. There's no classification that you come under. Isn't that powerful? You come under his commending work, his complete work. Of course, if you don't believe that the work of Jesus in your life is complete, then you might want to still be doing some comparison. But if the work of Jesus in your life is complete, there is no comparison that can be made about you or to him, and therefore we are free. Finally, he goes on in verse 13, he talks about how does this multiply? What does this look like to walk this out? And Paul says, but we will not boast beyond limits, i.e. we will not exaggerate like these guys are doing. But we'll boast only in regard to the area of influence that God has assigned us. Paul's like, wherever God has used us, we will say, hey, that is amazing what God has done to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. They've even forgotten this. Isn't that amazing, the veil that can come over with cultural, you know, sensitivities and importance, and if our hearts are veiled to being deceived. You know, when Trina read out Isaiah 54, that's actually God calling to his bride saying, you've actually been looking for other lovers. You've been looking for other things. You've been cast out and cast off, but I will come and I will restore you. Talking of Jesus. It's all about Jesus' faithfulness, not what we've been doing. And so Paul's reminding them, hey, we came to you with a gospel. You were lost. You were walking in a way that was walking away from God, and we've come to you and said, here is God who wants to bring you into his plan. He says, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of the work already done in the areas of influence. Paul's saying, I don't want to talk about what's already happened. I want to be launching into the things that are coming. I'm not going to sit here standing on a stage like the super apostles talking about all the things they've done, putting out their resume. Hey, we got stuff to do. You're meant to be the church that's launching out of this place into all the other places because you've seen what happened among you. And now you're starting a camp around the past. You're becoming a nostalgic little group of people who are all looking back and they're patting each other on the back for what you've done. Do you remember the war? Do you remember the days? Oh, back you when? And the enemy's going, fantastic, that church won't do anything because they're so caught up in the past. And what God's saying to this church through Paul is, guys, you've been increasing in faith. You're increasing in love for one another. Don't let anything limit you. Launch. This is the launching pad for what God wants to do into Asia. Now, we know through history, this is the real, that the Corinth church was probably the least multiplying church of that region. So Paul's heart and his desire didn't always get met, friends. But it did not change his determination. The Philippian church, the Ephesus church, the Antioch church exploded. The Corinthian church is now known by history as one of the churches who didn't fully embrace maybe what Paul was saying. Sorry, real facts, real life. Some don't. Many are called, few are chosen. So we don't preach a gospel where it's like, oh, you know, everything's going to be all right in the end. Everything will be all right with Christ. Sorry, amen? Good? Everybody okay? Because we need to preach the gospel. And he says, let the one, probably the most powerful thing that he says and lands in is, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Backwards, forwards, sideways, let it be God. 360 degree Christianity. The churches who take this on and say, I will boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen? So I know you might have been trying to write a spiritual resume to impress everybody, put it out there. You know what? You can just pop it in the bin. Because God is the one who's writing your history and your future. And if you just say to him, let someone else write the book, you'll get a lot more done in God. Indeed, there's something that comes out. He's not looking backwards. He's not stuck in nostalgia. He's not looking so far forward that no one can go with him. He's saying, right now, let's be what God's called. Let's continue to increase in faith, increase in what God's saying, increase in his word, increase in prayer, increase in the spirit. Let's be more discerning than ever of what's going on here. And don't get deceived by the world again when the world comes into the church. Because you have the Spirit. So in our lives, this mission field around us that we live in, everywhere around you, starting with your household, your home, right here, God is asking, hey, like we talked out of Isaiah 54 last week, are you ready to expect joyfully what I'm going to do? Let God control and say, let the increase of divine power by the Spirit bring a boldness, like Paul's been talking about, a boldness and a weaponry that is not seen in the flesh, but by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. That is our weaponry.